The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Dad, I was fishing with a fishing pole of mine.
And I just got done going to the rich mine.
And I caught a turtle.
And me and David were up.
My mom was there, and she was there, and I talked to her.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day, Dad. Daddy, I love you. So, Daddy, I wish you could come to our house
and stay there forever.
Daddy, Mommy got me some jogging shorts.
Well, good morning, Village Church, Dallas Campus. Good to be with you. Again, my name is Shay Sumlin, campus pastor up in Flower Mound, and it's just great to be with you here. First of all, an honor to be with you guys, and to be in a room that has natural light is a win for me versus the bear cave that I'm in up in Flower Mound, so glad to be here. The video you just saw was a recording that my brothers and I made for my dad for Father's Day about 34 years ago, just a little bit over 34 years ago. To wish him happy Father's Day. And it was just a few months before that that my dad walked out on our family after having an affair with his secretary. And so that was our first Father's Day without Dad. And it was a tape that we were sending him. And as you listen to that recording, what you hear is a little boy trying to wish his dad a happy Father's Day. But if you actually listen beyond that, what you hear is a little boy wondering why Daddy isn't there. That even to a young three-year-old kid, there was something that was abnormal, that on a day like that, when we were celebrating dads, that the dad wasn't there in the home. And for the past 34 years since that recording was made, I've still been working through many of the implications of what it means to grow up in a home without a father. And as I've seen it in our generation around us, have been contemplating the implications of generations of folks amongst us right now who are growing up in homes without a dad. And what I've witnessed over that has shown me that an absent father, in whatever form that may be, whether it's a father who's physically absent or emotionally disengaged, has certain deficits that leaves in a son or daughter's life growing up in that area. And so Steve has asked me to come in here this morning and just share with you a little bit of what I've witnessed and what I believe the scriptures speak to concerning what we're seeing in some of the fatherlessness in our country and in our churches, and hopefully try to reshape some of the trajectory of where we're seeing some of these trends go and begin to find healing and reshaping of the home in a way that God would get the most glory from it. And so that's kind of the hope today. Now, if I were to play a little word association game with you here this morning, and I were to ask you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word dad? I'm curious how that would play out in this room. I mean, I would bet that chances are it is all across the spectrum. For some of you, when you hear the word dad, the first thing that comes to mind for you is just a flood of warm emotions. Because when you think of your father, you think of a dad, man, who was there for you, who was engaged, who poured into your life, who made the right kind of deposits, that you literally are who you are today because of the shaping that God used your dad for in your life. And so when you hear the word dad, man, warm affections float up for you. And that's a sweet thing. Now, for some of you, though, it's probably on the other end of that spectrum. Some of you that when you hear the word dad, and painful wounds kind of rise up. And for some of you, the word dad, man, that's kind of like it's like a cuss word. Man, just when you think of the absence of him, when you think of maybe the abuse you suffered, the alcoholism, maybe your dad was a pervert, maybe your dad just checked out on you when you were little. Whatever it may be, for some of you, there are painful wounds and memories that come to mind, flood over you and hurt when you think of the word dad. For some of you, though, maybe it's not either one extreme or the other. It's just probably right in the middle. And I imagine there's probably a majority of men. My dad was a good dad. He was there. He was present. He could have been better, but he could have been worse. But I'm thankful for him. I'm glad. And wherever you are, though, on that spectrum, whatever associations come to mind right now with that term, I think the one thing that we can all agree on is that to one degree or another, dads are tremendously influential in their children's lives. For better or for worse, a dad has the ability to incredibly shape a young son or young daughter's life in the time that we have here on this earth. And so, wherever you're at in that, for the sake of our time today, what I really want to do is begin really showing you a little bit about where we've come from over the last probably 50 years. Because, and especially for me, 17 years I spent on a college campus, most of that as a college pastor, and seeing the next generations of folks that are coming up the pike and seeing where they were come from and the broken homes and the deficits and the wounds that are there was alarming to me. And I'm not sure if you're aware of it. In 1960, the number of homes that were missing a biological father was only 11%. Only 11% of all homes in the United States were missing a biological father. Today, it is hovering around 47%. 50 years, we've gone from 11% to 47% of homes missing a biological father. And if you get into African-American community, that's 70%. Of homes that are missing a biological father. And so there is a whole new generation of folks among us who are growing up in homes that are vastly different than what they were just a half century ago. And so with that, though, with that absence, there comes wounds oftentimes. And so today I want to do three things. One is I want to help us understand as a church, how have we gotten to where we're at right now? In our culture? How has that shift taken place so much in such a short period of time? Why are we finding ourselves in the situation we're in today? And then secondly, for those that maybe have experienced some of that 47%, maybe some of those who've experienced some of the deficits and wounds from an absent father, I want to speak to those wounds this morning in a way that I think will offer hope and healing and hopefully reshape the trajectory of where we're headed. And then thirdly, I just want to speak to us as a church and how the church plays into this so we can lay out a plan here in the church for how to reshape this trajectory. But the first question is why? Why are we seeing those stats climb like they are? Why are we seeing the trends we're seeing in homes like we are? And a guy by the name of Robert Lewis, he was a former pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, wrote a study years ago called Authentic Manhood. And it's a study that really was used by God to really transform my life and my understanding of what it means to be a father, much of what I'm sharing with you today. But he talked about the idea that some of it has to do with some societal shifts that we've seen in our American culture in the last 100 years. He said, really, three significant shifts that we've seen happen that have changed really some of the definition of manhood and really some of the understanding of what a father is. The first major shift happened, he said, around the turn of the century in the 1900s of the Industrial Revolution. It's the first time that we saw dads no longer anchored in an agricultural setting with sons and daughters and wife kind of near and in around the home and all kind of working together. And for the first time, you saw in mass droves dads pick up their lunch pails and head downtown to a commute to work a job of 60 to 80 hours a week away from his family. And it was the first time that you saw this phenomenon start creeping in called distant fathering, where much of the role of the home was now delegated to mom to both be the mom and the dad for the kids, while dad was gone and gets home maybe in time to tuck his kids in at night. And so this distant fathering started kind of taking place. It was one early shift. Second major shift came around the 1940s in World War II. What's known as the greatest generation, right? A number of strong, courageous men who, for the sake of the call of our country, left their families, went overseas, and fought for us to defend our freedoms. But on the battlefield, what they witnessed, what they saw was so traumatic that when they returned, you had a whole generation of men who were trying to find ways to compensate for what it is they had seen on the battlefield and had a difficult time now processing those emotions and begin emotionally disconnecting from the home in new ways that we hadn't seen before. And so distant fathering and now emotional disconnects happening. And then by the time we get to the 1960s and we have the feminist movement, which did a tremendous amount of bringing dignity and equality to women, but also did a tremendous amount of confusing what manhood is. To where the first time now a dad really doesn't know what his role is in the home. Am I the leader? What does leadership look like? What does spiritual leadership look like? And how do I process this thing? And confusion sets in on just what being a dad is all about. And so three societal shifts are part of why we've seen some of this so rampantly change in our American culture. But some of it has to do, no doubt, with just the family dynamics that have now changed, especially in the last few decades. Where no longer do you have a young boy growing up in a home with a traditional parent set of mom and dad and having that influence and model to look at. More and more homes these days are broken in many ways. And so you have young boys growing up in single-parent homes, no-parent homes, homes parented by grandparents, homes that are abusive, homes that where there's been abandonment, homes where there have been favoritism. You have young boys growing up in same-sex parent homes now. And so all of a sudden, the young boys that are coming up now these days no longer have the model in front of them of what fatherhood looks like. And so by the time they get to the altar and they enter into marriage and they begin having kids, they're literally pulling from the air to figure out what a father is because they've never seen it. The model hasn't been there. And so some of the family dynamics have helped shape this, but no doubt, as we would all agree to here at the Village Church, without saying, probably the number one contributing factor to why we're seeing what we're seeing, it just simply has to do with sin. The same thing that happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, where man was deceived and instead of following after God's way, chose his own way and rebelled against God, did not trust God, and wanted to create a life for himself where he was in control. And because of sin in our lives, no doubt, we have young men that are growing up that are postponing maturity, prolonging adolescence, seeking to create lives that are self-absorbed and narcissistic about what's good for them. And so the moment drama hits in marriage, the moment parenting gets difficult, it's much more easier because of sin in our lives now for a young father to go, I'm out. And abandon a family because this is not what I signed up for. And check out of the homes. And so sin is always at the core. And so you start combining all those factors together, and it's no wonder why we have such a confused generation of men who have a difficult time understanding what a father was meant to be, is designed to be by God himself. And with those absences come tremendous deficits and tremendous wounds in a child's life. See, there is something about a father that was meant and designed by God to shape a son and daughter's life for the good. It was meant to. I think it's why we all start out to some degree wanting to be like dad. It's why Proverbs 17:6 says that the glory of a child is their father. It's interesting. It's the reason why when I come home after a long day at work and that door opens and I go, I'm home, and my three daughters start climbing over their mother to get to me. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And they start showing me this picture that I have no idea what it's about. And I'm going to try to translate it. And they come running to me, longing to, I mean, it's because in many ways, in the glory of a child is their father. It's the reason why when you go to a high school graduation or a college graduation and you watch that son or daughter cross that stage and they're looking up in that those stands to say, Dad, are you proud of me? I did it. And the glory of a son and daughter, the glory of a child is their father. I've always thought about the reason why when I was in kindergarten and the teacher had us, all these kindergarten students, write out what it is we wanted to be when we grow up. And it's interesting. Heather wanted to be a cheerleader. Mark wanted to be a policeman. Jay wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy football player. Good luck. Laura, I love this one. Laura wanted to be the owner of a half a beach. I mean, don't we all, right? Don't we all? A full beach, much too much. Half a beach, more reasonable. But I've thought about it. Why in a kindergarten classroom, man, with a bunch of 5 and 6 year olds, when they have anything in the world they want to be, and all my friends want to be an ambulance driver, a fireman, and a police officer, why did I want to be this? Why did I want to be a dad? Why did I want to be a dad? What makes a 5 and a 6 year old, of all the things they could dream about being, want to be a dad? And I think the reason is because the glory of a child is their father. And I was simply compensating for what was missing in my life at that point when my dad left. I wanted what I didn't have. And I wanted to be my dad. And so the glory of a child is their father. But unfortunately, in our world today, we're seeing far more wounds come from dad than we are crowns of glory. We have a lot of fathers who are turning their backs on their responsibility to their children. And again, the trends are staggering. To go from 11% to roughly 47% in 50 years. And what's sad about those stats, those statistics are only measuring the biological fathers who are absent from their home. What they don't measure are the ones who are there, but emotionally or spiritually disengaged. And so, all the research, by the way, indicates that the most formative years of a child's life is between birth and 5 years old. And those are the exact years that the majority of dads leave the home. And if a dad is able to stick around long enough these days, our research also tells us that it's around age 12 when dads begin to emotionally disconnect from their children, which happens to be the same age that most young men and young women start going through puberty. The most confused time of their life when they need legs to stand on and dad disappears. You see, fathers were meant to be there for their children. They were meant to make physical, spiritual, and emotional deposits into their children's lives. Now, for those of you, let me be clear, for those of you that have had those kind of dads, that were there for you, that did pour into you, that you have those warm affections for your father, can I tell you the best thing that you can do after this service today is if you have the opportunity, you go home, get on the phone, you call dad and tell him thank you. Or repent and apologize if you need to. If your dad has passed and you don't have that opportunity, you don't know, then fall on your knees and you thank your heavenly father for giving you the opportunity that you had with that kind of dad. Because in this culture, it's a rare thing today. And so thank God for your dad. But for those of you that didn't, those of you in this room this morning that maybe are wrestling with some of these wounds and trying to figure out what your relationship with your dad looks like, and you know that oftentimes when there is distance or absence of a father, there are those deficits that are there. And those deficits turn into wounds, and those wounds tend to manifest themselves in a number of ways. And after spending years counseling many young men and women who are coming up from broken relationships with dad, let me tell you how these manifest themselves. Sometimes what folks do in this type of pain is they take that pain, they take that wound, and they turn it into an expressive form of acting out. And it turns into anger and rage. And so we have a generation of young men and young women that are walking around bitter and frustrated and angry because dad isn't there. And they're mad about it and they're acting out on it. And that's how they try to deal with the pain, through self-destructive behaviors. Other folks, though, go the opposite route, and rather than expressing their pain, they suppress it. And it manifests itself in a way where they turn to things that will try to serve as an anesthetic and numb out the pain that they felt. That's why so many folks will turn to addictive substances or pornography. That's why young women will look to the opposite sex to try to find their fulfillment of daddy, which never does. And they try to do these things because somehow they think that'll just numb out the pain. Other folks manifest itself in just confusion, lack of direction, aimlessness, wondering, man, what is my anchor? I don't know what my trajectory is for life because it was never imparted to me there. Other folks, it manifests itself in physiological ways with health problems. I find this interesting. Johns Hopkins University did a 30-year study on what is the number one contributing factors to heart disease, illness, and suicide. You know what they found? Think about that. 30-year study. And this wasn't focused on the family running this study. This is Johns Hopkins University. You know what they concluded? The number one contributing factor was a disconnectedness with a father. It's amazing. Other folks, maybe it manifests itself in even sexual identity struggles. Same-sex attraction and homosexuality. Trying to take the wounds that they felt and try to find them in the same sex. And all these things are ways in which people try to deal with pain. Now listen, let me be clear. The last thing I want to do is go Freud on you up here, so I'm not trying to tell you that everything that's ever bad that's happened in your life, just trace it back to daddy, all right? That's not what we're saying, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to explain one aspect of something. So what this isn't is just a hate dad ceremony this morning. And so after this service, if you've got a father wound, call your dad up, bring him up here at 3 o'clock, and we're going to flog him publicly, all right? That's not where we're going with that. But at the same time, let's be honest. This is a real issue. This is an 800-pound gorilla that's walking through our culture that nobody's really speaking to. And I think in some ways we need to address it. We need to look at it and understand. So here comes the million-dollar question, though. If this is all true, if everything that we've talked about, man, is true and where it's at, and these statistics are climbing, what are we going to do? What can we know? What can we do to ensure that we can stop some of these trends, at least starting right here in this church, so that 20 years from now, we're not up at 60% of homes? What can we do? I want to speak to three different groups in here. First, I want to speak to sons and daughters who maybe have experienced some of these wounds that I've been talking about. And I want to appeal to you for what healing needs to look like and what a proper perspective needs to look like in this. Second, I want to speak to dads, current dads and future dads, about some of the ways that you too can find healing, forgiveness, and the reshaping of the trajectory that you're on so that the right kind of deposits can be made from this point forward. And then third, I'll speak to us briefly, is just what the church's role in this. But first, to sons and daughters, three things that I would encourage you to do if you have experienced a father wound. The first thing and the most important thing is it has to start with a cognitive understanding that your hope is not in your dad. Your hope is in your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is trustworthy, who has not forsaken you, who has not abandoned you, who has not left you like an orphan, and He is faithful, and He is not your dad. So don't take what you have on your dad and project it on God. It's different. Fathers were meant to be a shadow, as dimly and as imperfect as they are, but they're not God. And so if you have gotten to the place where you have allowed a wound to manifest itself in non-helpful ways, whether through expressive behaviors or suppressive behaviors, then what you have done, what you're demonstrating by that, is you're demonstrating that you have taken a good thing, which is a father, and you've made it an ultimate thing in your life, and has now become an idol that you worship. And because that idol has disappointed you, you are unable to function in life. That's unhealthy. So the first thing that you need to do is transfer that trust and that hope from your dad to your heavenly father. Put your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ and find your healing there. Amen? That's what we have to do. And so God is your healer. He's perfect in every way. And so, secondly, though, and in keeping with that, is you have to begin seeking to choose to touch this wound responsibly. The easy thing to do is to touch this wound irresponsibly, to act out in violent ways, to numb it out through substances and addictive patterns and whatnot. That's the easy thing to do. The better thing to do, though, is to touch this wound responsibly. And you got a couple choices when it comes to that. Number one is, I would say you need to first choose to forgive your dad as you have been forgiven by your heavenly father in Jesus Christ. That you would choose to forgive him. Some of you go, man, how? After all he's done? Man, I can't even get that, what he's done. Let me just say this. Have you ever thought about that maybe for a moment that your dad wasn't as malicious as you think he is? It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 12, don't turn there, but just listen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they," your dads, "disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines," that's God, "he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." There's an interesting cryptic little phrase in there that I never made sense to me before, but understand it now. Your dad parented you as seemed best to him. That maybe the possibility is that your dad was just simply dealing with his own wounds, his own pain. Doesn't excuse him, but maybe helps explain a little better that maybe your dad didn't wake up in the morning and simply think to himself, how can I really screw up my kid's life this morning? How can I just cripple them in such an amazing way that they'll hate me for the rest of their life? Let's figure this out. Do you really think that your dad did that? I would bet most dads didn't. Most dads didn't. I don't think my dad did. Just a couple months ago, my grandfather passed away, my dad's dad, 92 years old. We went down, I was officiating the funeral, and we're in the room, and I've got my dad in the room and my brothers and several of us, and we're sharing stories about my grandfather. And in the middle of it, just almost out of nowhere, my dad says something I haven't heard before. He said, "You know, growing up, it wasn't until just a few years ago that my dad first told me he loved me." And then he just kept going, talking about something else, and it just hit me. And my dad was simply just processing his own wounds. Again, it doesn't excuse, but it surely helped reframe my dad a little bit, that I can maybe extend him a little bit more grace, that he wasn't perfect. And so maybe that is with your dads. Now, I know there's some in here, though, that'll say, man, no, you don't know my dad. You don't know my dad. You don't know the evil that my dad did to me. My dad did to me what no father should ever do to another child. And if that's you, I encourage you. I do believe in evil. I do believe that there are some men who, in the face of God, in the face of their own family, still choose to do evil to their children. I share this with permission, but my wife, she was sexually abused by a father growing up. She knows that pain. We counseled a girl who was sexually abused by her father until she was 21 years old. And then when it finally came out, finally stopped, and he got exposed, he took his own life. And she now carries the guilt of that. Let me just say, if you're one of the ones that have come from that kind of family, can I just speak a word of healing to you? That maybe you've got another choice. In addition to forgiving your dad, which I would still plead with you to do, maybe the best thing you can do is simply just release your dad to God's justice. Revelation 12 says that one day there is a day that's coming when God will deal with evil once and for all. And so maybe the best thing you can do is simply hand your dad over and find healing and reconciliation in your own heart to let him go for what he's done. Thirdly, though, I would tell you this. I would encourage you that if possible, to courageously seek reconciliation with your father, if you can. Now, some of you go, man, I can't do that. That's a DTR I do not want to have at this point in my life with my dad. That would be fearful for me. Some of you are going to go, you know what? That's his job. That's his job. He's the one that, let me just say, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been called to be a peacemaker. That maybe it shouldn't be fair that it falls on you, but maybe that's the best thing is for you to initiate reconciliation with your father, if at all possible. I'll tell you this, my dad, up until 2005, I had never talked to my dad once about the divorce and the affair and his walking out on our family, not once. That time, 31 years had passed, I'd never had a conversation with him about it. And that abandonment affected me and my brothers differently. I have a brother that's 9 years older than me. He was 12 when my dad walked out. He has been filled with rage and anger most of his life because of the season he was in when dad checked out. My middle brother's 9 years older than me. He has been filled with lots of confusion, fell into drugs and addictions and has tried to numb things. Me, I was 3 years old when my dad walked out, almost four. I just grew up thinking, man, that's just what you do. You jump on a plane, you go see dad twice a year, and he spends a lot of money on you and takes you to nice restaurants, and you get to have a fun time, jump on a plane, come back, and tell your friends how cool it was. And I kind of thought that's how it was. And I never had this conversation. I'm going through this authentic manhood study. I'm reframing my entire worldview about what it means to be a father and have intentionality and responsibility. I'm married. I've just had children of my own that I'm walking in, and I'm getting challenged in this study to go seek reconciliation with your dad if you need it. And much like some of you, I'm going, there's no way I'm doing that, man. I'm not having that conversation. So I just challenged myself, all right, I'll just pray. I'm just going to pray through it. God, if you want to open some doors, do it. Well, long story short, some crazy email chains get going between my dad and my brothers, and something blows up crazy. And just all kind of venom's getting spewed one way or another, and I was like, all right, this is it. So I just sat down on the computer, typed an email to my dad. I said, Dad, would you be willing to come down here to Texas and sit in a room with your sons and for the first time ever talk about what happened? Would you be willing to do that? Send, you know? Just like, ah. Well, he emailed back and he said, you know what? I think it's time. I'll do it. I'm going to fly in this weekend. I was like, uh-oh. So he flies in, comes in. We sit down in a living room. It's the most surreal moment of my life. It's my dad sitting on the couch and the three brothers in this tribunal court that's sitting right here looking at him. And we just begin to open up and share. And again, because it's manifested differently, it was just different for each of us and how we shared. For 4.5 hours, we sat there in a room with my dad, telling him everything we've always wanted to tell him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, man, I'm praying for my father. I'm praying for this meeting. And what I shared with him is I had written out 18 of the most significant things that he wasn't there for or that I missed him there for. I just said, Dad, you weren't there for my Little League games. You weren't there for my first date. You weren't there for prom. You weren't there for the birth of my three daughters. And it just tears. I'm just sharing with him. I said, Dad, I just missed you. I just missed you. I wish you had been there. But I want you to know I forgive you. I forgive you and I love you. Now, I wish I could tell you in that moment that the Shekinah of God dropped right there in the living room. Doves came down. We all started line dancing and shouting praises. I wish I could tell you that since then we've gone on 8 father-son fishing trips and it's been awesome. None of those things happen. Reality is I've seen my dad only a handful of times since then. My dad never said he was sorry. But I can't tell you how much healing that gave me. I can't tell you how much healing that gave me to actually sit in a room and for the first time in my life, just look my dad in the eyes and tell him how I felt and tell him I forgive him. Tell him I'm praying for him. So, if it's possible, seek out reconciliation. For some of you, maybe that's impossible. Maybe your dad has passed away. Maybe you don't know where your dad is. Maybe your dad's not going to have that conversation. Then for you, take it to the Lord and allow him to reconcile it in your own heart. We serve a God, by the way, who is a God of restoration. He's in the business of making old things new. He has the ability to regenerate a dead heart. And he has the ability to heal the deepest wounds in your heart and your soul. And so take it to him and find the reconciliation you need rather than harboring the bitterness and the pain and the hurt. Take it to your Father, your Heavenly Father, to heal. Fourthly, I would simply say this. One other thing I'll add in is that if you have experienced these type of wounds, and you have another opportunity, and that is to reclaim the relationship with your own children that you missed out on with your dad. If you're a parent in here or expecting to be at some point, this is one of the beauties of you're just one generation away from just getting to turn it all around. And because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross, the blood that shed for you on the cross, you get the opportunity by the Holy Spirit's power to turn, reshape the trajectory of your family starting right now in your own parenting. This has been a beautiful thing for me. I have three beautiful little daughters who, by God's grace, will never know the kind of home that I grew up in. Now, I recognize at any given moment, God can take my life and take me out. And I thank God because I have put before them that their ultimate father is not me, but their heavenly father. And they can trust him and he'll be their daddy way more than I'll ever be. But in the meantime, I get to play the wonderful role of stepping in and being the change agent. And by the cross of Jesus Christ, recapturing the Sumlin family name. And it's a beautiful thing. And moms and dads, you get that privilege with your kids too. It's a beautiful thing to recapture it. For the dads that are in the room, or future dads, number one, I want to tell you, wherever you've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's the beauty of the cross. You've been forgiven. Today's a new day. You're a new creation. And it's never too late to re-engage with your kids. There's three things, though, that your children need from you more than anything else. Number one, they need time from you. They need time. It's time that is missing in families right now. A recent study that was done found that the average dad in America spends an average of 40 minutes a week in quality investment with his children. You believe that? Think about it. The average dad that goes to work early, comes home late at night, just in time to tuck kids in bed. On the weekends, instead of logging time with the kids, hits out on that hobby that he's got, playing golf, heading out. It's easy to see that in an American work week, the average dad can spend an average of 40 minutes of quality, intentional time with his children. It's time that's missing. It's time. And I've already discovered this with my three girls, as much as they love it when I take them out to buy them stuff and go to these cool places, what they really want is time with me. It really doesn't matter what we're doing. It's time. So I've crafted my entire calendar around making intentional time deposits with my daughters. I mean, I go Griswold on them, man. It's crazy. Like, we'll go out camping. Man, Thanksgiving comes around, we get weird, we'll dress up as pilgrims and Indians and go out. It's crazy, all right? But we spend time. Daddy-daughter dates, they're on the calendar. I'm going out with one of my daughters at some point every week. It's time. They don't care what we do. They're going to remember time with daddy. And that's what dads, you need to give your kids. Can I just tell you something real quick? After years of counseling your children, they don't care about your money. They don't care about your money. You can justify it all day long, dads. Well, I work these 80 hours, and that gives them a home, and that gives them a food for them, and clothes on their back. college education, you don't think that they would trade that all in a heartbeat for an hour with you? It's time that's missing. If you need to reprioritize, you need to walk away from that luxurious job and go flip burgers at McDonald's and free you up on the weekends so you can spend some time with your kids, it's worth it. It's time that's missing. Secondly, they also need some affirmation. They need some verbal blessing spoken over their life. They need to hear what they mean to you. There's three specific things that every child needs to hear. First is, I love you. Second is, I'm proud of you. And third is, you're really good at this. And those three blessings verbalized over your child's life bring gravity to their soul. You know, it's interesting. Michael Jackson. Now, whatever just came into your mind right now, shelve that, all right? Michael Jackson had a chance to speak at Oxford University to 800 students. You can go Google this and you can hear this actual message. It's pretty actually powerful because halfway through, he starts telling the story about his upbringing. And in front of all these students, he just breaks down and starts weeping. And he says, all I ever wanted was my dad just to say he loved me, apart from what I did on stage. I just wanted to hear he loved me. I need to hear it. I need to hear those things from you, Dad. I don't care what kind of home you grew up in, whether you didn't hear it from your dad. Again, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it starts anew. They need to hear those things from you. We all long to hear those words from our Father. Find it interesting, in Matthew chapter 17, God the Father says the same thing of Jesus Christ when he says, this is my beloved Son. Did you hear that? I love you. In whom I'm well pleased. I'm proud of you. Listen to him. Why? Because he is good. Even God the Father can affirm that in his Son. And let me tell you, dads, it is never too late. Don't you dare sit in here and listen to the lie of the enemy that says, oh, my kids are grown. Miss that boat. It is never too late to re-engage with your children. Just met with a girl right after the 9 a.m. service who came up here, and she never even knew who her dad was. At age 14, a girl walks up to her door and says, hi, I'm your sister. Finds out she has a sister for the first time. You need to come meet dad. She goes and meets her dad. It's a train wreck. He wants nothing to do with her. So years go by, she's in college, gets a phone call here recently that says, her dad leaves a message on the machine basically saying, I just want you to know I went to church yesterday and I gave my life to the Lord and I'm sorry and I love you. It is never too late. I had a 68-year-old man sitting on the deathbed with his 93-year-old father doing his bills, trying to get everything squared away before he passes. His dad rolls over and stops him and says, you need to know something. You need to know I love you. He told me, he said, Shay, I'm 68 years old. That's the first time I've ever heard him say that. 2 weeks later, he passed away. You don't know the healing that has flooded over me from hearing those words. It is never too late, dads. Never. That's a lie of the enemy that would tell you otherwise. The last thing, and this is the most important thing that you need to give to your kids, and that is spiritual direction. They need a compass. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll wrap up right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every son or daughter needs solid answers for why it is that God put them on planet Earth. And Dad, that scepter of leadership has been given to you. And so, man, I already told you, by the way, how important Griswold experiences are for me. Man, I've got a whole list of things that I've done with my kids and continue to do with my kids. But let me tell you something. If I died today and all I left was a scrapbook of memories of Disneyland and water parks and that's all I left with my kids, you need to hear me. I failed as a father. Because my number one job isn't just to go on fun trips with my kids. My number one job is to disciple my kids, to point them towards Jesus Christ. And if I don't leave them with that, then I fail. And so the biggest investment you can give to your kids is that spiritual compass that anchors them in Jesus Christ. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. This is a famous passage for the nation of Israel over what was expected of a parent to a child in teaching them the things of God, called the great Shema, which means to hear. Verse 4, hear, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, our God is not like the other nations' gods. Dad, the God that you serve is not like the God of this world. It's not like the Greek gods or the God of American culture. The God you serve is the one true living God. And he says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You see how many times it's your? Dads, you cannot impart to your kids what you first do not possess. This has to start with you. Before we get to verse 7, you have to have verse 5 and 6. You have to have your own walking, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, or else you're pouring out of an empty bucket. It has to start with you. And so once you've established that, once you're walking with Jesus Christ, then you get to verse 7. And here's how you pour out with your kids. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach what he's commanded here, to love God diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, guys, this can't be just 15 minutes of your week with your kid. This can't be delegated to Sunday mornings, and that's it. That's your deposit, and the other 6 days are off. This is a holistic totality of your day every day. That when they sit down in the home, when they're out about in the community, when they lie down in bed at night, when they get up in the morning, their whole day should be a lesson from you in your life about who their God is that loves them. I mean, the greatest Bible they're going to read, dads, is you. And so that's where it's got to go, holistically. And then in verse 8, and you shall bind these as a sign on your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Those are all metaphors, meaning how you love God, fellas, has to show up in your hands and what you do, on your forehead and how you think. It has to be on the doorpost of your home, which is the entrance into your private world, and it has to be on your gates, which is the exit into the public arena. Every bit of who you are should be telling your kids the story about their great and awesome God that they serve, their true Heavenly Father. That's the investment that you make in your kids, and it starts with you, and it starts in the home. Now, let me just close with this. There are some folks in here who won't have that opportunity, who haven't had that opportunity. You don't have a biological father who's made those investments in your life, and that's just where you are. That's where I was. I think in those moments, when the biological arena, when the biological family checks out, that is when God is gracious enough to raise up a new family. And it's called the church. And that's where we get the opportunity to pour into one another. When I was in college, no framework of what it is to be a dad, still trying to get married. And I was volunteering in Sunday school for some three-year-old boys. And this one dad would come every week and drop off his son. And we'd chat just at the door a little bit. And then one particular week, he just says, hey, what are you doing this Thursday night? You want to come over to our house for dinner? Oh, well, yeah. I'm in college. I'm hungry. Let's do this. So I show up at his house. And let me tell you, the door opens. And the first thing that I physically felt was that this was a home of peace. Never felt that before. We sit down at a table over dinner. And we all hold hands, and he prays over his boys, prays over his wife, and prays over me, prays over his family. I've never seen that happen before until that night. The kids acted up that night. I saw what family discipline looked like. Husband and wife got in an argument that night, saw what marital reconciliation looks like. He then says, hey, you want to come over next week? Yes. A year and a half later, I spent every Thursday night for a year and a half in college watching God work in this family, teaching me how to be a dad. I didn't get that from my dad. You know who I got it from? I got it from the church. If that's where you're at, welcome to your family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not like our earthly fathers, even the best of them. You are God Almighty. And you have given us, by the right of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, you have given us direct access to you to cry out to you, Abba, Father. And you have adopted us as sons and daughters into a new life. And so, Father, we just want to pause and say thank you. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for not abandoning us and forsaking us, but walking with us and saving us. And so, Father, I pray right now, I pray where there are wounds and there are hurts in here, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you minister? Would you remind sons and daughters that you are their heavenly Father, that they can trust you? And would you start working healing in their souls? Where there are dads in here who feel beat up and maybe a weight of shame that's over them, you remind them that they've been forgiven. Remind them that they can. You are in the business of redeeming what has been tattered and mending it back together. And so would you bring healing there as well? And for the sake of your name, would you change the trajectory of what's happening in our country? And might it be start not by politics and schools, may it be started by your bride, the church. And it's in his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.